Well, good to see all of you here this evening. And it certainly is cooler in here than it is out there, isn't it? This is a little more pleasant. I kind of like this. Want to go back to the good old days without air conditioning? Maybe not. We'll skip that. How are you doing on your daily Bible reading? All of you who are current or reasonably so. See, hey, that's great. That's great. And we're continuing to work our way through the Bible. And by the end of the year, Lord willing, we will have read completely through the Bible. But we have passed in our daily Bible reading. We've actually passed 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But that's where I want to go tonight. 1 Corinthians 11 is a really important chapter where Paul discusses the Lord's Supper, the observance of the Lord's Supper there. Now, the Corinthians had a problem with that. No big surprise. Corinthians had a problem with almost everything that they touched. It seemed like everything that they got involved with, they managed to mess up, and Paul had to write and help them get straightened out on that. So, we get a wonderful description of the Lord's Supper in this. Some of our religious friends take the Lord's Supper, or they take their communion service once a month, and some do it once every 3 months. Or sometimes just on special days that they select. And they think that we are wrong for doing this every first day of the week, even though that's the New Testament pattern. They think we are wrong for doing this. And when we ask them, why do you think that's wrong, they say, because you lose all the wonder and significance of it. You do it week after week after week, and it loses all significance for you. Now, ordinarily, I think we just kind of dismiss that kind of criticism out of hand. We're not even going to listen to that. How could they possibly know whether we lose all the wonder and significance or not? How could they know that? Well, maybe we ought to think carefully about that just for a little bit this evening and think, is it possible that we tend to lose some of the significance? Do we perhaps take it too lightly as we approach the Lord in worship in this? Every Sunday, we come together, and one of the things that we do, there are five acts of worship that we are engaged in as a body when we come together on the first day of the week. And one of them is to participate in the Lord's Supper. And we focus our hearts and our minds on Jesus when we do this. Now, that could never get boring to us, could it? I mean, that could never become mindlessly ritualistic to us, could it? Well, maybe it could. I don't know. Maybe we need to think about this a little bit. What was the problem with the Corinthians' observance of the Lord's Supper? Let's start reading in verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. We're actually going to wind up reading down through verse 32 ultimately, but we're just going to go to verse 22 right now, from verse 17 to verse 22. Paul writing says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you. Oh, we're already being chewed out. You know, we haven't even got there yet. We're already being chewed out. I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Wouldn't that be a horrible thing for someone to say about our worship service? It's more harm to you than it is good for you to come together and worship. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. And by the way, that's exactly the phrase that he used this morning when we were back in Romans 6. He says, absolutely not, certainly not. Should I praise you in this? I don't think so. No way. The problem for the Corinthians is that they had lost the significance of the Lord's Supper. They weren't really thinking about what this signified and what was involved in the Lord's Supper any longer. Now, the division problem, that already existed. We already knew about that. We got that back in chapter 1. You got some people who are following Apollos, and some are following Paul, and some are following Cephas, and some people are going, hey, you know, I just follow Jesus. You guys do whatever you want. I'm just going to follow Jesus. And so you have all these different groups that are looking at each other, and they're suspicious of each other, and they're resentful of each other. And have you ever noticed that once someone captures your suspicion, everything that they do looks wrong. everything that they do looks suspect, and you start trying to figure out what's going on. I mean, just think about, can BP do anything right now? I mean, everything that BP says, everything that one of their executives does or says, everyone tries to point a finger and say, that's the wrong thing somehow. You know, we've got that suspicious mindset. It doesn't matter what is done. We're just going to take offense automatically. Well, the division problem already existed. And in the midst of that, their Lord's Supper observance got lost in the midst of the ordinary meal that they were eating, too. As the church came together, one of the things that they did very early on was they went ahead and had what we would call a fellowship dinner. They had what they called a love feast. We would call it a fellowship dinner. They would get together and not only observe the Lord's Supper, they would eat their main meal of the day together at the same time. And then sometime, apparently someplace in the middle of it, one of the elders would stand up and say, okay, time out, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper now. And then they would participate in the bread and the fruit of the vine. And so... in this case, they've got it all mixed up with their fellowship dinner, and one guy over here has a big picnic basket, and he's got all kinds of food and drink, and he's enjoying himself marvelously. And these guys over here on this side of the congregation are sitting there with nothing because they are very, very poor, and they're just watching this guy eat. And it never occurs to this guy to share with them because, you know what, he's in the Paul camp, and they're over here with Apollos. Well, you know, you sat over here where the good people are. You could probably have a chicken wing or something. But since you're over there, you're in the wrong bunch over there. So there was still a good deal of resentment and jealousy and disdain. And so the resentment grew among these different groups. And that's the problem just got worse because they were worshiping together. When they showed up, every time they showed up, it got worse. And so Paul could say, your meetings are doing more harm than good now. You don't even know what you're doing here. They're focused on each other, you see, and they've lost the focus on Jesus. When you lose focus on Jesus, you're not worshiping anymore. That was their problem. Now let's think about this for just a second. Do you think we could fail in our observance of the Lord's Supper? Could we fail at that? You know, actually, I think we could. It's possible to fail at that. If we ever got the idea, for example, that the Lord's Supper is the most important part of the worship service, we have five elements of worship, but if we ever got the idea that this one is the most important part of the worship service because here is where we actually contact the real essence of the blood and body of Christ. Okay, that's not a biblical idea. You know that? That really goes 375 years before Jesus to the philosophy of Plato. But there are people who think that they are actually contacting the essence of the body and the blood of Jesus right there in those elements. But that would be the wrong idea entirely. All our worship is important. The songs that we sing are really important. The songs that we sing in our worship service are as important as the Lord's Supper. And so I get kind of concerned sometimes when I know that there are people who refuse to sing. They wouldn't refuse the Lord's Supper, but they refuse to worship God in each of the five ways. I think it's important for us to sing. It's important for us to undertake all of the elements of the worship service. And if we ever think that this is the most important thing, well, we actually could fail at taking the Lord's Supper. We could also fail at it if we think that this is some kind of magic sin forgiveness pill. That you come in and every week, you come in on Sunday, and if you take the Lord's Supper, then your sins for the previous week then are forgiven, and you start fresh again on the first day of the week. That's kind of Old Testament sacrifice thinking, isn't it? That's what they thought about the Old Testament sacrifices. You offer the sacrifice, that takes care of the sins in the past, and you start fresh now. Doesn't do anything about what's coming up, but you know, it handles what's in the back. Well, that's the wrong idea. That's not at all what the Lord's Supper is about. It's not a magic forgiveness pill. Christ's blood does, in fact, forgive us of sin, this recalls, this brings it back to our mind. We've got to talk a lot more about what comes to our mind. But this is about recalling to our mind. We could fail at the Lord's Supper if we kind of thoughtlessly run through this archaic ritual. Let's get this done. We've got to move on here. Get to the good stuff. You know, we got to get to the good stuff. So let's move on, get this out of the way and not think about it very much and stop focusing on Jesus. You see what happens? We're not interested in focusing on Jesus then. It's about a timed event. We got to get through this as quickly as possible and get on to whatever's happening here. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about this in just a second. We could also fail in our Lord's Supper observance if we actually despised God's people who are here and then claim that we're in communion. You know, if we have contempt for each other, like the Corinthians had, some had contempt for, they're in a wrong group, thinking about this the wrong way. But then they acted like they claimed that they're all in common union, that they're all one family in Christ. Well, that's just hypocrisy. And the Lord knows if we're hypocritical. I mean, He knows if we harbor grudges and resentment against our brethren and then stand up and say, no, we're in perfect harmony and union with them. It actually is, I think, possible for us to fail the Lord's Supper, and it could be that our critical friends have a point about it becoming a little bit too ritualistic in our minds. So what is it that we need to do? What's going to help us with this and get this, make sure that this is a genuine worship? The same thing that would help the Corinthians is what will help us, and it's all about remembrance. It's all about remembering. Let's go ahead and start in verse 23. Let's go ahead and read down through verse 32, and then we're going to come back and just highlight a couple of key points that I think Paul brings out in this, because it's very, very important to us, obviously, and I think critical to our legitimate observance of the Lord's Supper. Let's start here in verse 23. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" That's why we have that engraved on the front of this table here, doing it in remembrance of Him. "Do this in remembrance of Me." "In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." Now, let me just nail down. We talked about this various times. I really didn't intend to spend very much time on this. The idea is you don't take these substances as if they are of little or no value. It's the substances that are unworthy in this instance. It's not the individual. We could argue our own unworthiness all the time. But if you think the substances are of little or no value whatsoever, we're just going to hurry up, get through this as quickly as we can and move on, then you're actually sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. "A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we're judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world." If the problem that the Corinthians had was losing their focus on Jesus and not staying keyed in, then the solution would be for them to remember Him, to recall Him to mind. And, you know, the whole idea of memory, to call something to mind, this is fascinating to the psychologists, the sociologists. They're not really, and the neurologists, they're not really sure why our memories work the way they do. They do know that memory is reconstructive. That is, we can reconstruct the event that happened last week or last year. But it's also constructive. That is, you can build a memory that never happened. You can remember things that have never actually happened. And you can remember things that happened in a way that it didn't happen. You can remember that people said things. They never said anything like that. You can remember that they were wearing something. No, they weren't. They were wearing something entirely different. But you'd absolutely believe that you had it right. That's just how our memories work, and it's a little crazy. But we want to hang on to that constructive and reconstructive idea. When we turn our hearts and our minds to the observance of the Lord's Supper, because one of the things we need to do in this is to remember Jesus' sacrifice. That's verse 25. In verse 25, he says, "In the same way after supper he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" We need to remember the facts of Jesus' death. Now, that's fairly easy for us to do. It's a very, very memorable kind of event when you read through the Gospels and you realize how Jesus was condemned and ultimately crucified. You can remember that. You can remember the scourging. You can remember the scene at the high priest's house. You can remember Peter denying him. You can remember all that you were told about him going into the presence of Pilate and Pilate trying to wash his hands of the whole thing. You can remember all that. You can get the facts straight in your mind. But you need to remember the scene and reconstruct that scene in your mind. Can you imagine how it looked? Can you imagine being there? Where would you have been if you had been alive and present in that place at that time? Where would you have been standing and what would you have seen? I used to get so terribly frustrated about the medieval religious art because you go into these museums and they have these paintings of Christ being scourged or Christ on the cross. And all these soldiers are standing around in medieval armor from Europe. And you think, no, they didn't look like that. Why are those guys drawing a picture like that? There actually was a very good and concrete reason for that. The concrete reason was you're supposed to look at that picture and see yourself there. They dressed like your next-door neighbor in those pictures. And you're supposed to put yourself in that scene. That could be pretty helpful to us in our observance of the Lord's Supper, to remember Jesus' death. There's something else we're supposed to remember, though. We're also supposed to remember His return. Did you see that in verse 26? In verse 25, "Do this in remembrance of me." You look backward. In verse 26, he says, "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." He's coming again, and you need to remember that too, and you need to think about that and remember the facts, everything that we're told in the New Testament about Jesus' return. No, we don't know when it's going to happen. It's going to be a day like any other day. But at some point, he is suddenly going to burst into this world, and you'll know it. Everybody will know it. It's like lightning shining from the east to the west. Boy, it lights up the whole sky. Everybody knows. You need to remember those facts. But can you construct that event in your mind? Can you see that happening? When will it take place? And where? And where will you be? And how will it look? And you think, well, we've been waiting so long, 2,000 years, we've been waiting for Jesus to come, and He hasn't come yet. I have to tell you, if you haven't been following all the little ins and outs of the sports world, this past Thursday, June 25th, 2010, something amazing happened. They're playing the All England Tennis Tournament right now at Wimbledon, England. And at the All England Club, they have the Royal Box. That's where the King or the Queen, or usually it's the Duke and Duchess of Windsor that are up there. For the first time since 1977, the Queen of England came to Wimbledon. Thursday, June 25th, 2010. The first time since 1977. It's been 33 years. Now, here's what I want you to think about. For 33 years, some poor schlub had the job of making sure that it was clean and perfectly arranged. All the chilled water in the right place and the fresh strawberries and cream and the towels and all, you know, the air conditioning is set exactly right. Everything has to be perfect just in case the queen shows up. And she didn't show up. So the whole two-week tournament went by, not one thing was used. And the schlub has to go in there and clean it all up and wait till next year. And guess what? He comes in and does it all again. And could we forgive the guy if after 25, 30 years, he got a little tired of making sure that everything is exactly right when the queen's not coming? And then she did. I really hope that everything was perfect when she showed up. Wouldn't that be horrible to be the schlub in charge of making sure it was right, and it wasn't right? One day, the Lord is going to part the skies and come down. Don't you want to make sure that it's right? Don't you want to make sure that you're ready for that? This is a great opportunity for us to consider that the Lord will return. He will certainly return. So we need to remember His sacrifice. We need to remember His return. We also need to consider our own lives. We need to look backward. We need to look forward. We need to look inside ourselves. Let's look at verse 28. You saw that when we went by. That's a verse that we love. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Ought to examine himself. You need to be honest with yourself about who you are, what you do, and how you do it. That's no self-deception here in either direction. You can't deceive yourself as thinking that you're better than you are, but you can't deceive yourself and think you're worse than you are either. Just judge yourself honestly and think about who you are and how it works. The covenant, you see, is about allegiance to Jesus, and it's about being transformed to be like Him. That's why we joined ourselves to Him, because He is the most brilliant, the most honorable, the most wonderful, the best in terms of goodness, wisdom, whatever quality you want to point to. Jesus is the best, and we want to be like Him. That's why we're doing this. We want to be like Him. The covenant is all about allegiance to Jesus and transformation, and you have to look at yourself and say, how am I doing? How am I doing with that? Seminole State College just underwent a self-study in preparation for their accreditation visit. The accreditation, the self-study was very comprehensive and very difficult, and they were much harder on themselves than the Accreditation Society was. Consequently, when the Accreditation Society showed up, they gave them a 10-year accreditation, the highest level of accreditation they can get. It worked out just fine. But the reason they were able to do that is because they were so scrupulous and rigid about checking themselves out. Make sure it was exactly right. Well, we need to look at ourselves. I guess we could fail the Lord's Supper. We could fail to worship properly if we come to it with some kind of superstitious idea or just come to the Lord in complete hypocrisy. And what would guard against that, I think, would be teaching and obedience. Teaching will guard against the superstitious ideas. Obedience will guard us against hypocrisy. But our greatest danger, honestly, probably is thoughtlessness. Just to let it wash out of our minds and not focus on Jesus. And really and truly, the only protection that we have from that is intentionally to focus our hearts and minds on what we're doing here. Intentionally to focus our hearts and minds on the bread and the fruit of the vine. And that's what Paul is demanding of the Corinthian church here. You remember your past. When Jesus died for your sins, you remember your future because He's coming again. You remember to look inside yourself and see how you're doing. You just have to remember about this. I always try to tie this passage, and I've never successfully done this. There's a sermon lurking in here somewhere. I've never been able to tie this passage exactly to Luke chapter 24, verse 35. But I really, really want to. I just can't figure out how to make it work. In Luke 24:35, that's the scene where Jesus is walking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they don't recognize Him, and He's talking with them, and they say, our hearts burned within us as He explained the Scriptures. And they go to the house, and it's late afternoon when they get to the house, and they urge Him to come in and stay with them. They're going to have dinner together, and it says that Jesus was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. When he blessed the evening meal and broke the bread, they looked at him and said, "You're Jesus." They were able to recognize him. Every Sunday we gather together and break bread together. I know it's kind of hard to recognize Jesus in others. And sometimes it's really hard to recognize Jesus in our brethren. But this is our opportunity to focus our hearts and our minds on Jesus and to recognize him in the breaking of the bread. Now, you can't do that properly unless you're in the covenant with him. You have to be in the covenant with him in order to recognize him. That's that new covenant in his blood that he was talking about. And you don't contact his blood for forgiveness at the table. You contact his blood for forgiveness in the baptistry, like we were talking about this morning. So, if you're not a Christian, if you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, then you don't have a covenant with him to ratify by taking the Lord's Supper. But you need to. Oh, you need to. He is the wisest, the best, the kindest, the strongest, the noblest example of humanity that has ever been seen on the face of the earth. And we really want to be like him. If you are not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. You need to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins because you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And we can help you with that this evening. Now, if you're a Christian and you've done that in the past and you made the covenant with him, but you haven't worshiped him like you should, and you haven't maybe lived your life, as you examine yourself, you think, I'm not doing very well with this at all. I'm not being transformed to be like Jesus. You need to repent. You need to come back to him and give your life wholly to him, because the covenant is all about transformation. It's allegiance to Jesus and transformation of ourselves. So we have an opportunity. If there's something that we can do to help you with your growth and draw nearer to him, we would urge you to respond publicly while we stand together and sing the invitation song.